All right, man, we're going to hear a great word this morning. I've already heard it twice, and I'm excited about hearing it the third time. So I want you to open your Bible, go to YouVersion. You can follow along Mike's notes as you go through our YouVersion app. Follow the live event at Key Point Church. But this morning, we get the opportunity to hear from a gentleman who has been speaking in church for close to 20 to 25 years now. He's been used in many, many venues around the world. And it really is an honor and a privilege to have him here with us speaking to Key Point Church. We just left the Springdale campus, and it was an amazing service. So I want you to put your seatbelt on and get ready and put your hands together and show some love for our friend Mike Gizzardo. Come on, y'all give it up for our friend Mike. Come on, y'all can do better than that.
Appreciate it. All right, how's everybody doing this morning? Awesome, awesome. So this is 11:30, so you guys have all had your caffeine. You guys are feeling great, is that right? Or you just had a lot of kids and it took you that long to get them out of the house. Maybe some of you, that would be my life. But anyways, great to be here. Glad you guys are here as well. And just want to start off by thanking Pastor Casey, his beautiful wife Stacy, and your senior pastors here. I also want to thank my friend Keith, who has been hosting me this weekend. So just been an honor. Can we give it up for your pastoral team here at Key Point that serves you guys every week and pours out their life. I'll bring you greetings from my family, my wife Alicia, and our four kids from the Dallas area is where we live. And yes, and hey, a Texan, all right, kindred spirits. We're loving it out there. We have three girls and a boy, so I've been pretty excited. We had our boy about a year ago, so I've been believing God for a son, and finally slid one in right there at the end. So we are thankful for that. It was all estrogen and me for a long time, and so I'm thankful to have a little more wrestling and a little less snuggling. It's been good. But it's kind of funny. We talk sometimes, my wife and I, just about how crazy it is having four kids. You know, we're in that season where our oldest is 9 and our youngest isn't even 1 yet. So we have those nights where we go to bed and we kind of look at each other and like, "Are you okay? Yeah. Are you okay? Okay. Love you. Good night." You know, just exhausted from all that. And this one time we were watching a comedian, and I guess he had four kids also. And so he was telling all these stories about how crazy it was having four kids. And he said he was from England. And so he goes, "You know, one time someone asked me, what's it like having four kids? And I said, well, imagine yourself drowning and then someone hands you a baby, you know?" And everybody kind of started laughing, and I didn't. You know, I just looked at the screen and I was like, "I see you, you know, I'm with you, you know, it's everything." But it was funny when, you know, I feel like when I was younger, it wasn't that weird to have four kids. But now I look around, not a lot of people have four kids anymore, I think, because they're smart and realize that it's a lot of work. But we love it. It's a fun circus at our house all the time. And my wife Alicia was actually raised in Texarkana, Texas, so right there on the border of Arkansas. And I always tell people, I say, if you can imagine the thickest southern accent you can picture, and then triple it, and that's my wife. So it was kind of funny. We had one of these conversations when we were engaged, and we were talking about our wedding. And you know, some of you remember, you know, you're talking about all these things, you got all these details to decide. And so we're having one of these conversations, and in the middle of it, she just stops and looks at me and goes, "Babe, you know what is so weird?" And I said, "What?" And she goes, "To think about changing my name in the middle of my life." She said, "You know, my whole life I've been called Alicia Walden, and now I'm about to be called Alicia Gizzardo." She said, "I mean, can you imagine changing your name in the middle of your life?" And so seeing an opportunity to be the troublemaker I am, I looked back at her and I said, "Well, babe, I've already changed my name for you." And she goes, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Well, my whole life, everyone's called me Mike, and now I have to respond to Mike for the rest of my life. So I totally understand how you're feeling, you know." She punched me. It didn't work out well for me. But anyway, we've just enjoyed life. We've married 13 years and very thankful for her. So why don't we do this? I want to pray over this word, and then we're going to jump in this morning to what God has for us. So, Father, we thank you so much for bringing every one of us here. God, we just continue to invite your presence to be here with us in this service. God, we want to hear from you today. Lord, we don't just want to come to church just to check off a box or just to be here, but God, we want to be changed by you. So, Lord, when we walk out, we live a little bit differently and we experience you in a little more fullness than we did before. So, God, we just ask you, would you do that in every heart in this room? And we thank you in advance for it. In Jesus' name, Everybody said? Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about what I've titled the message, Keys to Peace. And I want to talk a little bit about how to experience more of God's peace in your life. And if I were to ask most of you a question, if we were in conversation, and I were to ask you to say, hey, how many of you feel like you experience peace? You know, most of us would say, oh, yeah, I experience peace because, you know, it's kind of the Christian answer. And as long as we're not too stressed out, we'd say, yeah, sure. But when I look at the kind of peace that the Bible makes available to us, I wonder how many of us are walking in the kind of peace that we could be walking in and the kind of peace that Jesus has made available to us. You know, Colossians 3:15 is an incredible verse, and it says this. It says, let the peace that comes from God, or comes from Christ, rule in your hearts. And that word rule in the Greek literally is translated umpire or referee. So what this verse is saying is that there's a peace that comes from Christ that can literally rule in your hearts at all times. That no matter what you're going through, no matter what situation comes up, that, you know, that referee will blow the whistle and instruct you on how to walk in every circumstance so that peace can continue to reign in every moment in your life. And if that becomes the new standard, I wonder how many of us would say, yes, I'm walking in that kind of peace, at least pretty consistently. And if we were honest with ourselves, you know, maybe we walk in less peace than we think. And sometimes some of the small things of life tend to steal our peace. You know, maybe you've been one of those people, you're driving on the freeway and all of a sudden, you know, someone just cuts you off really quick, comes in front of you. And how many of you, you know, your first response is just perfect peace. And you're thinking, you know what? The first shall be last and the last shall be first. You just blessed me, brother. Thank you for that, you know. You probably have to talk yourself out of letting them know they're, you know, number one in your book, right? You know, you're in a situation, maybe you've got something and somebody asks you to borrow something. It's kind of like something you really value and you really don't want to let them borrow it, you know, but it's the Christian thing to do. You're thinking, I can't say no, so you let them borrow it. And, you know, maybe you had a situation they just weren't careful with it and they mess it up, kind of break it or something. And they don't even seem that repentant. You know, they just come back and they're like, hey, man, sorry, it broke, you know. And your first response is usually, that's okay, it was the Lord's anyways. It's fine. Or you're more like, how about I break you and we'll call it even, okay? Is that, you know, will that work? And maybe you've had one of those situations, you find out a coworker is talking behind your back at work, our first response, is it usually peace, or is it usually, you know, we're just thinking to ourselves, you know, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Thank you, Jesus, for this day, you know. Or you just want to buy a dartboard with their face on it and just have, you know, target practice and make yourself feel better. You know, I've traveled a lot over the years, and so I've probably experienced things on airplanes that no human should experience. I've experienced just something as simple as turbulence on an airplane just completely causing people to lose their peace. You know, it's really interesting. I don't know if you guys have flown much, but it's become funny to me to watch some of the just like the social experiment of an airplane. You know, because you have all these people that don't know anybody and you're sitting in super close quarters with people you don't know for like several hours. And so it's always funny to me that at first everybody comes on and they're all minding their own business. You know, you've got the teenage girl, you know, who's got her earphones in, she's kind of rocking out, and you know, you've got the business person next to you, they're just typing away on their computer and everybody's kind of doing their own thing. But I've noticed that, you know, there's one thing that can just cause the whole social dynamic on the plane to change. And it's this thing called turbulence. And if the turbulence is really bad, it's funny, people start getting nervous, and so all of a sudden, everybody starts trying to make friends with each other. But they do it by saying really stupid, awkward things because they're nervous, you know? So we'll be going through some turbulence, and, you know, some guy one time, he leaned over, and he's like, whoa, did you feel that? You know, I always just want to look back at him and be like, no, I didn't feel anything. I think it was just your seat. I don't know what's happening, you know? One time, this guy's like, kind of bumpy out there. Must be turbulence. You know, I'm like, oh, good, because I thought we hit another plane. Thank you. Thank you for that clarification, you know. And so there's one time when I was on a plane and we started having some turbulence and I heard some lady, she sounded like she was getting saved right in the back of the plane. You know, she just, oh, Jesus, you know, kind of cries out. And so I'm thinking to myself, being kind of evangelistically minded, I'm thinking, this is a great time for an altar call. You know? And so then I start thinking about how great the plane is set up for it. You know, you could just get on the intercom and be like, many of you are thinking about your eternities right now. So I figured it was time to talk to you about Jesus Christ, you know? And I start thinking about how perfectly a plane is set up. I'm like, just follow the emergency lights right to the altar, you know? The emergency lights only lead two places, to the exit or to the altar. You choose, you know? I'm like, it would be perfect, but I haven't tried it yet. We'll see. But there's one place when you have a lot of turbulence on a plane that you do not want to be. And how many of you guys know where this is? The bathroom, right? Yes. And that is where the story begins. So I'm in the bathroom, and we're going through some crazy turbulence, probably top three, five I've ever experienced in my life. And so I'm composing myself, trying to come out of the bathroom, you know, kind of holding on to the walls. And I get the door open, and there's a flight attendant sitting at the back of the plane motioning for me to sit in a seat in the back. He wasn't going to let me try to get back to my seat because the plane was bouncing around so much. And what I didn't realize is in the bathroom across from me, there was a half-dressed, about 275-pound man that was getting extremely nervous. And so I take one step out of that bathroom, and the door across me pops open. This guy falls out on all fours, pants at his ankles, screaming on top of me, are we okay? Is this plane okay? And I don't know about you, but if you're not expecting it and a half-dressed guy falls on top, that's traumatizing for a guy, you know? I mean, ladies have high heels, you know? They got a weapon. I just had flip-flops on, you know? I was powerless. I mean, get back, you know? I mean, there's nothing I can do, you know? And this poor flight attendant is watching this thing happen. He's just mortified, you know? I can see him looking at this guy and looking at me and looking at this guy and looking at me, and finally goes, sir, put your pants on, you know, to this guy. And he haunted my dreams for a significant period of time. But it's interesting to me to think about, if we're really honest with ourselves, how much we lose peace in life. You know, how often is it that maybe just, you know, a relational situation causes you to lose peace? Maybe a financial thing, you know, even small. Sometimes something as small as a schedule conflict is enough to steal peace in our life. And so I guess the question I have for you this morning is that if the small things are so regularly stealing our peace, what are we going to do when the big tests come? Or when the moments of tragedy, that God forbid we live in a fallen world and they come to us all at different times. Maybe the loss of a job or some type of major financial turmoil, or God forbid the loss of a loved one. Will we be able to let peace rule in our hearts in those moments? And maybe you're saying to yourself, Mike, come on, nobody can have peace in those kind of circumstances. Well, listen, if I'm understanding my Bible correctly, I disagree. I'm not saying that there wouldn't be great sorrow and great emotion. I mean, those things are normal when we go through tough things of life. But the Bible says that God's peace is so strong, it literally transcends understanding, and that it can guard our hearts and minds in all circumstances. We see this in the Bible when the apostles are whipped and beaten for suffering dishonor from the name of the Lord, yet the Bible says they leave rejoicing that they were counted worthy of suffering that dishonor. You know, maybe you've heard the story of Horatio Spafford. He was a very successful businessman in the late 1800s, lived in the Chicago area, and had substantial real estate holdings. And he had four daughters and a son. And in 1870, his son got scarlet fever and passed away. And in 1871 was the big Chicago fire, and almost the entirety of his real estate investment, his wealth, was wiped out in one day. And they were doing some things to recover as a family. And by 1873, the stress of their son passing away and the loss of all of their wealth was so taxing, they decided, we're going to get away, we're going to take a vacation. And so D.L. Moody was doing a crusade in England. And so they were going to take a boat over there and just spend some time and help him with the crusade. And at the last second, some business dealings had detained Horatio in Chicago. So he sent his wife and four daughters ahead of him, and his plan was to join them in several weeks. And the ship on the way to England had some complications and went down, and he received a telegram from his wife several weeks later, which has now become famous. It was just two words. It said, saved alone. And he realized that his four daughters had perished in that boating accident. And several weeks later, he got on a boat and took that same journey over to England. And there were many family members from people that had gone down on that last voyage. And so they stopped right where the boat had gone down several weeks ago. They gave people time to come out to the bow and just have a little moment of closure. And history tells us that Horatio went straight from that moment down into his cabin and wrote the hymn that we know today as it is well with my soul. That contains the line that says, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou hast whispered peace to my soul. And what I hope we can gain this morning is that God has a peace that is actually independent of our circumstances. And because it's independent of our circumstances, it really can rule in your hearts at all times. And so I want to give you just really quickly a few keys of maybe how we can grow in that kind of peace in our lives today. And so key number one is simply this, is that God is the source of all peace. We need to really remind ourselves that God is the source of all peace. And when I say that, I don't think there's anybody in this room that think, oh, I don't believe that. I think we all believe it, but do we live that way on a daily basis? Because for most of us, if I were to ask you, what is robbing you of peace in your life, you would point to some kind of circumstance that you don't like. You'd say, well, it's my financial situation, or it's my job, or, you know, my spouse sitting next to me. If they just get their act together, you know, everything would be better. But the Bible tells us that peace doesn't come from our circumstances. It comes from God. In fact, if you look at the vernacular of the Bible, you know, Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So peace isn't a fruit of our circumstances. It's a fruit of God's Spirit. You know, we referred to this verse earlier, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So whose peace is it? Does it say the peace of your circumstances? Or does it say the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds? So you've got to realize that it's His peace, not anything that will come from our circumstances. And I think if we really take time to think about it, it actually just makes logical sense. Because I think we would all agree with the fact that you can't give something you don't have, right? So if someone came up to me and said, Mike, I need $1 billion, I can't help you because I don't have $1 billion, right? Well, in the same way, there are no circumstances or material items that come with some repository of stored up peace that they can give you. Like there's no car that you could buy and it's got some resident peace within it that as soon as it gets in your garage, it just brings you all kinds of peace. There's no TV set. There's no arrangement of circumstances that carries peace. So if they don't inherently possess peace, why would we ever think that they could give it to us? See, the truth is, our circumstances can't ever give us peace. And so I think for some of us, we need to remind ourselves of that thing. You know, I think sometimes that, you know, if we look even to our own experiences, we would see that that's true. Because a lot of times, you know, if we look at, maybe you've had this experience happen to you where you've thought to yourself, you know what, God, if you could just give me this one thing that I'm really looking for, God, I would never ask for anything again. I'd be set for life. You ever had that conversation with God? Maybe several times, and one of those times it actually came true. And how many of you are like, you know, Mike, when God answered that one prayer, lasting peace forever, never had to do another thing, right? I mean, I remember when I was 14 years old, and they came out with the greatest invention in the history of the world up to that point in time, and it was called Nintendo. And I remember telling God with all the wisdom of my 14-year-old mind, God, if you would just bless me with a Nintendo, I would never want again. I mean, my life would be complete. And I'm here today to tell you, I got that Nintendo, and it did not give me lasting peace, okay? And I think most of us can look at that and realize that our circumstances can't provide us peace and really never have. You know, I tell people all the time, if you really believe that a perfect arrangement of your circumstances will make your life more peaceful, go find someone that has everything you think you want and see if it's working for them. You know, a lot of times we look at all these people, maybe it's a Hollywood actor or actress or some, you know, famous musician, and they've got all this money and notoriety and, you know, all this different stuff, and we think, man, that would be the life. Well, listen, if we look at, you know, sometimes that subset of people, I don't know that we could argue that they're just the most peaceful people, the lowest percentage of drug use, the best marriages. I mean, it's just, you know, working great. But if it was just circumstances alone that could bring peace, they should be the most peaceful people on the face of the planet. You know, I love Solomon. He talks about this in Ecclesiastes 2:10. And a lot of people know Solomon was the wisest person to ever live. But what a lot of people don't know is most historians believe he was also the wealthiest person ever to live. And he shares some incredible wisdom with us in Ecclesiastes 2:10 and 11. He says this, he says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Just think about that for a second. He's basically saying everything I could ever even think about wanting, I got. And then he says, my heart took delight in all my labor. It seemed good while I was doing it. I thought maybe it would help. And this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Listen to this. And nothing was gained under the sun. Listen, this is a guy that said, I got everything I ever wanted and I'm just here today to tell you it didn't help. And so I think we would be wise to look at Solomon and realize that really what the reason why we've been searching in circumstances for peace is because we've been deceived into believing it will help. But as soon as we realize that it won't, then we can go back to putting our search in the Lord and realize that peace comes from Him. And I'll share one last scripture for you in this point. It's Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. And I love the picture that it paints here. It says, "Blessed are those who trust in the Lord. They have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They're like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they go right on producing delicious fruit." And you say, "Mike, what does that have to do with peace?" Well, it paints such a beautiful picture. You know, if you think about a tree that's planted somewhere, it's completely dependent on its circumstances for sustenance, right? I mean, if rain is flowing and everything's good, that tree's going to be great. If there's a drought and scorching heat, that tree is eventually going to wither. It's dependent on its circumstances. But it says, when you trust in the Lord, you become like a tree that's planted by a river that never runs dry, whose roots reach deep into that river. And it said, a tree in that circumstance, does it care whether it rains or not? Does it care whether there's long months of drought or heat? It doesn't matter, because that tree has a completely separate source that is providing its sustenance, so it becomes irrelevant what the circumstances around it are. He said, when you begin to trust in the Lord and look to Him, you become like that tree where when you're drawing from Him, you have a completely separate source that you're drawing your peace from, and it ceases to matter what's happening in the circumstances of your life. Again, not that we're not humans and we experience things, but as far as our peace, we can literally have a peace even in some of the toughest circumstances that we go through. So number one, we got to realize God is the source of all peace. Number two is that I think it would help us to think through the fact that God is big enough to handle any problem that we're going through, but He also cares enough to handle the small things in our life. I think sometimes we lose peace because we're going through something that looks so big to us that we think not even God can fix this situation. Or other times we're going through something and maybe we just think, you know, God probably doesn't care about this, it's too small, but it matters to us. And so we think, well, I just gotta figure out a way to fix this on my own, and so it causes us stress. But the truth is, neither one of those things are accurate. God's big enough to handle whatever we go through, but He cares enough to handle the small things. You know, I was thinking through an example of just the bigness of God. And I happened to be reading a while ago this book on the expanse of the universe. And it was talking about how the universe is so big that when you get out in space, you can't measure distance like we do on Earth with miles. They actually measure it in what they call light years. And a light year is the distance that light travels in 1 year's time. And so it was saying that light actually travels 186,282 miles per second, or 670 million miles an hour, okay? So just to give you an example, the sun is 93 million miles from Earth. And so if you wanted to take a plane to the sun, and you got on a plane going 500 miles an hour, never stopping to refuel, just straight through, it would take you 19 years to get to the sun. But light can travel that distance in 8 minutes and 20 seconds. If you wanted to go to the next closest star, sun's the closest, just the second closest star to Earth, it's 4.3 light years away. If you took that same plane to the second closest star, it would take you 51 billion years on that plane. But imagine, there are stars that you see every night when you walk outside that are 4,000 light years away. Just try to picture that for a second, that light has been traveling 670 million miles an hour since Moses crossed the Red Sea, and it's just now getting here. And like, you know, sometimes you see light from stars that don't exist anymore. They give off light for thousands of years, and that light's been traveling all the way, and it's just now getting here to where we can see it, and we'll see it until that light goes out. And scientists say there's actually billions of galaxies, each with billions of stars. In fact, I was looking up just last week, the furthest object ever seen by the human eye is 13.4 billion light years away. So if it would take you 51 billion years on a plane to go 4 light years, how far is 13.2 billion light years? Okay, now how many of you are starting to blink and twitch and your brain is smoking? Okay, I get it. Here's my point, is that Isaiah 40:12 says God measures the heavens between His thumb and little finger. Some translations say He measures the universe with the span of His hand. Psalm 147, verse 4 says He counts the stars and calls them by name. He said, "Mike, you don't understand. I got bills to pay. I think He can handle it." You know, I think it's kind of the same thing He wants us to realize with the disciples when they're on the boat and the storm is there and the wind and the waves and they were freaking out and God rebukes the storm. And they go, "Who is this God that's with us?" I think maybe next time the enemy tries to remind you of how big the storm in your life is, maybe it's time we start reminding him of who's on the boat with us and the power that he has to come through in every circumstance. He's big enough to handle any problem that we go through, but he cares enough to handle the small things. You know, I think sometimes subconsciously we worry that like God's too busy for us. You know, that he's like up there at the controls of the universe freaking out because there's so much going on. You know, like he's sitting at his desk and he's answering phones from archangels and, you know, papers all over the place. You know, he's got unanswered prayer requests on sticky notes around his computer screen, just hadn't had time to get to them. And at some point, he just was like, you know what? I can't handle any more small problems. I only have time for the big ones, you know. Listen, that's not what's happening. In fact, the Bible paints exactly the opposite picture. It talks about a God that it said he literally knit you together in your mother's womb. Psalms 8 said he's like the shade at your right hand, just like you can't ever get away from your shadow, that he's there with you all the time. Psalm 56 reminds us that he catches every tear you cry in a bottle and remembers it because he cares about you. You know, it says that the hairs on our head are even numbered by God. And granted, some of us make that easier on God than others. He looks at me, he's like, zero, okay. But here's the point, who cares? Why care about such a small detail? Not one sparrow falls to the ground outside of his will, yet you're worth more than many sparrows. I love, you know, what we think about. I think sometimes it would help us to think about how we treat our own kids. You know, do you only care about the big problems in their life? When your kids come to you like, Mom, I'm hungry, I want a snack. Are you like, well, we don't do snacks around here, okay? Are you big hungry? Because if not, you need to come back when you're showing signs of starvation and we'll talk, you know? I mean, we don't do that. We want to sometimes, but we don't. In fact, we buy snacks in advance, anticipating a little need that they might have so that when they have it, we can meet it. Listen, I remember one time I was buying some clothes for my first daughter, Bella, and it was, you know, the summer was ending. We were getting ready for the fall and the winter, and so we bought some clothes for the winter, and we're putting them in her drawers. And the Lord, you know, just spoke to me, and he said, Mike, do you see what you're doing? He said, you're creating in advance for a season that you know is coming, that she doesn't even know anything about it. But you're preparing in advance and making sure that everything she needs is there, so when the season comes, she has everything she needs. He said, Mike, how much more do I not do that for you? That I know the seasons that are coming in your life, and I've gone before you preparing in advance everything you need, so when you get there, you'll have what you need. I love Psalm 37:23. It says, the steps of the godly are directed by the Lord. And listen to this last sentence. It says, he delights in every detail of their lives. He's big enough to handle the big things. He cares enough to handle the small things. The last thing is this, is that we need to allow God's peace to referee our hearts. We need to allow his peace to referee our hearts. It's not enough just to know that he's the source of peace, that he's strong enough to help us in every situation, that he cares enough to help us. When he blows the whistle on our heart or brings conviction or gives us instruction, we still have to follow that instruction if we want to continue to walk in peace. And I think for so many of us, you know, what happens is that when God blows the whistle on our hearts, we just plow right on through. See, in a sporting event, when the referee blows the whistle, everybody listens, stops, obeys, until the game continues in an orderly fashion. But I wonder how many times in our life, when the Holy Spirit blows the whistle on our hearts, we just keep going and doing whatever it is that we wanted to do. See, can I tell you something? What I've discovered in my own life is most of the time when I look at the areas that have most consistently caused me to lose peace, it's because somewhere something has become too important to me. And I'm not willing to yield to the Lord in that area. And it can be something that's just grown to too much importance, like a hobby, or most of the time, a lot of times, it comes really from a wound, from a fear. Something that happened to us when we were young. Maybe you grew up in an impoverished environment and you make a decision, I will never be in that situation again. And so you're a slave to trying to always make sure that your financial situation is where it needs to be. And even when God blows the whistle, you can't respond. Overworking yourself, doing things that are causing you to lose peace. Maybe you had a bad relationship with your parents, and so you're saying, you know what, no matter what, I'm always going to have a close relationship with my kids. And God asks you to confront a situation in your life, but then you bring fear. What if they don't like me? What if they reject me? And so you're not willing to yield to the Lord in that, and so you're constantly dealing with this stress, because when peace blows the whistle, we don't respond. Listen, can I tell you something this morning, is that we do that out of fear, and we do it because we think that we're protecting peace in our life. What we're doing is going, God, I'm going to control this circumstance because if it doesn't go the way I want, it's going to steal my peace. And so by controlling it, I'm trying to preserve peace. But what we don't understand is that when every time we do that, we actually make our peace harder to come by, not easier. Because as we just discussed, peace is freely ours at all times through Christ. But when you say, I don't just need Jesus, I need Jesus and this situation to go like this, and that situation to go like that, and this to be this way, what we've done is actually just set up additional conditions for peace. And our peace that was free now needs a bunch of other things to happen as well. And the reason why so many of us deal so much with stress is because we have so many of those in our lives, we practically need a solar eclipse of our circumstances before we're going to sniff peace in our life. And for some of you this morning, the first step in greater peace is not something you need to gain, it's something you need to let go of. It's something that you've been controlling, that you've been afraid to trust to the Lord, and God is saying, listen, would you just trust me? I know sometimes my advice might be, you know, different than what your logic believes, but never forget, I'm trying to lead you to fullness of life, not steal, kill, and destroy. That's the enemy. And if you'll trust me in that area, sometimes it's going to be hard, but I'm going to lead you to life, and you're going to experience more peace. You know, I know for myself, the enemy has always lied to me and said that it's the resistance, it's the, you know, if I let something go, it's going to make me miserable. If I just trust something to the Lord. But I've realized now that it's actually the refusal to let something go that brings misery. I'll share one last story with you. You know, I remember when God first started to teach me this, I was in my college years, and I'd really been pursuing the Lord for 2 or 3 years and growing in Him, and I went through a season of my life where there was a girlfriend that we were really, really close. A lot of people thought we were going to get married, and the Lord told me to break off that relationship, and so I broke off that relationship. It was just really hard to, you know, untangle our lives. We were really close. We hung out a lot, and it happened to be after my second year of college. I went to a junior college, so a lot of my friends were going away to universities around the country, and I was staying local to go to a university, and so I lost about 100% of my social life between my girlfriend and all my other friends that were leaving, and I was working construction at the time and hurt my back really bad, so I couldn't work anymore, which means I didn't have any money, and I couldn't play sports or work out or do any of the things I liked, and so I was miserable from the social situation, and my back was hurting, and I remember waking up, and I'd have my quiet time, and then I'd sit on my bed, and I'm like, there's got to be something I can do. I'm so miserable, you know. And I was driving in my car one day, and I remember I just got to a breaking point, and I said, that's it. I can't do this anymore. I'm just going to move to San Diego. A bunch of my friends are going to college out there. I got to get out of this situation. And instantly, the Lord began to speak to my heart, and He goes, Mike, when you can see what I'm doing and you understand, boy, you'll run and follow me just as fast as the next person. He said, but when you can't see what I'm doing, He said, you lose all the peace in your life. And He goes, Mike, what you don't understand is I'm trying to bring you to the point where you can learn to be content with only me. He said, because if you can learn to be content from only me, with only me, then the devil can't touch you anymore. Because the devil can't take me from you. And if all you need is me, then you become untouchable by him. He said, Mike, you can want a lot of things in life, but when you need it, you allow it to be a part of the foundation of your life. And I'm the only thing that needs to be a part of that foundation. And when you allow something else to rise to that level of importance, it's like a rock in your foundation that I don't own, and the enemy owns it. And so whenever you start to make progress, all he has to do is shake those rocks that he owns and start to pull on those areas, and everything comes tumbling down. And how many of us have experienced that? It's like every time we try to make progress, it's those same one or two areas that seem to pull us back, right? And the Lord really began to just teach me, hey, Mike, I need you to just trust and yield those things over to me and let me bring this work in your life. And I realized in that moment, I wrote it actually during that time in my life, I said, true peace doesn't come from the attainment of the things we think we want or need. Really, true peace comes from the state of realizing we don't need anything but him. I'll give you one last verse, Psalm 37, or not Psalm 37, I'm sorry, but Luke 9:24. Jesus said, if you try to keep your life for yourself, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you'll find your life. And I wonder if this morning, I don't know what your action point is, but I wonder what the Holy Spirit may be saying to you. Maybe it's just a reminder that, you know, I need to realize God's the source of all peace, not these things that I've been telling myself. Maybe it's trusting him to be big enough to handle your problem or care enough to handle the small thing you're concerned about. Or maybe for you, your action step is you've got one of those things that you've taken outside of his control because you've been afraid to trust him. And so as peace has been blowing the whistle, you haven't been yielding, and it's been stealing peace from your heart instead of allowing it to rule in your heart. Whatever that thing is, I just want us to take a minute as we close. Just pray together and just ask for the Lord to do some work in our hearts. Would you bow your heads with me? And Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us. Lord, thank you for the peace that you make available to all of us. God, I often think, what would someone pay for peace that could rule in their hearts at all times? Those that don't know you, that are billionaires, I'm sure they'd give all the money they had to have peace. Yet you've made it available to us for free. God, would you lead us to the next step in our life? I know we can't always take seven steps at a time, but you can help us take one to moving closer towards experiencing more of your peace. God, whatever that next step is, Holy Spirit, I just ask that you begin to speak to every person in this room. Maybe it's changing their mind a little bit, or maybe as I was talking about that last point, something rose to the forefront of their mind. They say, man, this is it for me. It's my finances. It's this relationship. It's this hobby. And if that's the case, I pray that even right now as they're sitting in their seat, Lord, would you give them the strength to say, God, I'm just choosing to trust that area back to you. I yield it to you. Would you give me the strength to follow as you bring me conviction, as you bring me instruction? Because I know as I yield to you, peace will continue to rule in my heart. And maybe you're sitting out there this morning and you're thinking, Mike, I don't even know this peace you're talking about. Maybe you're thinking, if I died tonight, I don't even know if I'd go to heaven. I don't know that I've ever begun a relationship with Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And maybe that's your action step today. Maybe it's just simply saying, hey, I need to invite Jesus into my life and begin this relationship. In fact, every head bowed, every eye closed, and that's you. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else, but I just, if you could slip up your hand, slip it right back down to say, yeah, Mike, would you pray for me about that? I need to know Jesus. Yeah. Father, I thank you so much for those that have lifted up their hands, and I just want you to pray this with me. In fact, why don't we all do this? Why don't we all pray this out loud? So if you're praying it for the first time, everybody around you is going to be praying it as well. I don't need to feel awkward, but as you say these words, just say them from your heart to God. And let's all pray this together. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today and I give you my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and forgiving my sins. I trust my life to you and ask you to lead me for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you for hearing that prayer and answering it in every life that prayed it, especially those for the first time. And God, we just seal this service and ask that you just seal these things in our hearts and be with us for the rest of the day. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Bless you guys. Come on, keep on with church. Give it up for Mike.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you so much.